Lord, we thank you for your word. And I ask that you would anoint me for this service, Lord, to preach by the power of your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit. And Lord, I would ask that you would open up our eyes to who we are and our desperate need for the gospel. I pray that you would use this time to glorify your name and prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive from you during this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. How about those verses for a Christmas message, huh? some people never preach from this section of Scripture because they'll say it's too negative, it's harsh, and it's not very loving. And I personally think that this is one of the better sections of Scripture to preach through during the Christmas season, because it's the dark side of Christmas. It's the dark side in the sense that this is why Jesus came. He came because, according to Scripture, all are unrighteous without the capacity within ourselves to change that sinful condition. And that's why Christmas. All are born with original sin, is what Scripture says, and are objects of God's wrath. Let's take a look at God's word. Romans 3, 9 through 10 and 20. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. Now, you might think, that seems like it's in contradiction to what he said earlier in chapter 3, I think it was 3 or 4, or 3 or 2, is that when he asked, is there any advantage to being a Jew? And he goes, oh, there's a lot of advantages. You know, you have the word of God. Well, now it seems like he's saying the opposite. No, he's not. Because he's saying there's an advantage for you as Jews to have the word of God. But if you don't walk in obedience to it and take it seriously, then no, it's no advantage. And here he's saying, this is not, just because you have the law doesn't mean you're saved, doesn't mean you're made right with God. So he's saying, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And then in verse 20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then we go to Romans 5, 12 through 13. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And then Psalm 51, verse 5. Now, I like to make sure we understand where this verse comes from. This is David repenting to God. He was caught in his sin of having relations with Bathsheba and then basically giving her husband his death order, and it all came out. And so David is repenting in Psalm 51, and he's saying, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What we see here, and the reason I highlighted righteous in verse 10 and justified in verse 20, is because in the Greek it's the same word. Okay? Same word. It's talking about salvation here. And we see that he's saying, you know what? None are righteous. What that means is this. We are not morally good by nature. We are bad. We are sinners. Wow, we don't like to hear that. But that's what it's saying here. And the reason I say that in part is because of what David was doing here. Look at what he said. He said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not talking about a sinful act. That's talking about his very nature is a sin nature. What happened is when Adam fell, when he sinned, God, if you almost looked at it as if we sinned as well, imputed that same sin that Adam and Eve did to us. And so we're guilty. We're sinners because of what Adam did. And we see this picture that we have this nature that loves sin. It's just automatic. And if you don't, I'll say this, if you're not a parent, you won't understand this quite as well as people who are parents. Because when you have a little child, that little child knows real quick how to lie, how to snatch their brother's or sister's stuff and then say, oh, I didn't do it. They throw fits, right? They're natural. That's who we are. They're not playing a game. That's just who we are at our core, in our nature, that we delight in sin. That's who we are. And little people, all the filters are gone, and they're just being who we are naturally. And so we see this picture that we are born sinners. And this word under sin here means this. It means that objectively, all are guilty of breaking God's law and deserve judgment. That's what that word means, under sin. We're guilty. We've broken God's law. And the best way I could describe that is we look at the Ten Commandments and we say, okay, if we've broken God's law, did you ever lie in your whole entire life? Just once. Because if you did, you broke the law. But I only did it once. We all know we've done a lot more than that. But if that were the case, you're still guilty. You broke the law. Because the law says this is what God requires, perfection. And we can't do it. There's no way we can do it on our own. So what we see here is that we realize that before salvation, we don't just sin occasionally, okay? The Word of God says we're enslaved to sin. Sin is our master. It is sin that rules and reigns in our life before we come to know Christ. That's the picture that Scripture is painting of who we are without Christ. And so what happens is that Paul is talking to some Jews and some Greeks, and what happens is he realizes that the Jews may default in thinking, well, this is Paul's idea. You know, they accused Paul of heresy. And so what Paul does here is very interesting, is he takes six Old Testament quotes that the Jews had, and he's saying, here are these quotes, because what I'm telling you now is not my idea. It's what God said. So he's establishing the credibility of his argument with the Word of God, in particular to the Jews that were listening. And that's why in the following verses, he's quoting Old Testament scripture. He's supporting the fact that man is totally depraved. Take a look at God's Word. Romans 3, 12, 11 through 12. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. When we look at this, we realize that this word, no one understands, what does that word understanding mean? It's referring to moral and spiritual truth. We cannot understand spiritual truth unless God opens up our eyes. Scripture says that very clearly. So no one understands spiritual truth. No one understands moral truth. That's who we are naturally. And then the next statement is no one seeks after God. No one does. None of us could or would seek after God if God didn't draw us. And that's why it says here in John 6:44, no one can come to me. This is Jesus speaking. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we would not seek God if it weren't for God. And if you're hearing this message and you're lost today, and you're kind of feeling this draw to kind of look at things and examine what this whole Christianity thing is all about, I want to give you some encouragement. Do you realize that the very creator of the universe is doing that in your life? Because naturally, you'd never do that. You would never look, and up until this point, maybe you haven't. But God is doing something. He's drawing. Because in our own flesh, the way we are born naturally, we will not seek after God. No way, no how. That's what it says here. Then it goes, turned aside. All have turned aside together and have become worthless. That word turned aside is interesting because it means that we have rejected what we know is true. It doesn't mean that, oh, wow, I didn't even realize that. No, it means that we know the truth and we've rejected it. We've turned aside because that's what it says earlier in Romans. Remember, it says God was saying that people can look at creation and know that there is a God. And it talks about how God has written his laws in our hearts. That's why we can go to an isolated group of people and they have certain rules. They say, this is right and this is wrong. And no, you can't do this. You can't steal. You can't cheat. You can't take anybody's wife or whatever. This is wrong and this is right. How can they do that? They never had the Bible. Because God has written his law in their hearts. And what happens is people reject it. They know the truth. They know that this is wrong. This is sin. I'm going to do it anyway. Why? Because that's who we are down deep. That doesn't make us happy, but it's the truth. And it says that together they have become worthless. You know what that word worthless is used for in the Bible? The original word? For sour milk or rotting fruit. That's the description of us. Not me, Dan. Not me. See, that's our natural flesh, isn't it? That's not me. Uh-uh. And then it comes to this next statement. It goes, no one does good, not even one. And you say, ha, that's why it's not about me. This word good here means this, total lack of spiritual good and unable to do spiritual good before God. It's about the fact that we can't save ourselves. We can't do good deeds in order to get saved. We can't do anything to please God in our own flesh. That's what he's talking about. No one does good. No, not one. And you say, well, wait a minute. I can list all kinds of people that are worse than me. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because this word, no one does good, that does not mean that we're as wicked as we possibly could be. Because that's where we go, well, I'm not as bad as this person. So we have our lists, right? And then we say, well, no, I do good because I'm not like them. Do you realize that it is God's common grace that anarchy doesn't absolutely rip this world apart? The fact that God, that you have this next breath is God's common grace. It says that he causes the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous. And he has this common grace where no, people aren't as bad as they could be because of God's common grace. He in his grace restrains us to be, instead of just blowing up and being exactly who we are deep down inside. It's God's grace. It's his grace that's not happening. And what happens is, again, we argue and we say, listen, I'm not as bad as this person because I do this. I do these certain things. So this word good does not mean that we're incapable of being kind or doing good on a human level. But ultimately, we do what we do to exalt ourselves, not to glorify God. Say, well, I give to the poor. Really, why? So you look good? So you feel better? You know what? As I was doing this study, I was finding something in my life that I really want to ask God to change in me. Is that I think so many times we focus on just not sinning. Okay? But do we focus on doing what we're doing for the glory of God? Because a lot of times I don't. You say, well, just not sinning glorifies God. I get that. But you see, maybe the reason I don't want to sin is so that I look good to God or try to earn something that I already have when God says, you know what, do all for the glory of God. How do you do that? God, show me how to do that. You know, we struggle and we fight and we say, listen, I do good. You know, I'm not that bad. And I would say, yes, we are. Because our motives can be so dark, even in the quote-unquote good deeds that we do. Why? Because this is who we are, down deep. We don't like this picture. We don't like this at all. That's why we say, well, that's not me. Yeah, it's all of us. And under sin also means that every part of our being is corrupted and has been negatively affected by sin. Everything, completely. Your body. Why is your body breaking down? Because of sin. We're getting old, right? Adam lived to 900 and, you know, it just kept going down because sin has a cumulative effect. Sin affects us physically. Why do people have ulcers? Physical effect, right? Because they worry, they fear. And instead of trusting in God. So we have this sin and it causes a physical response. What about bitterness? You won't forgive someone. People are going to go home to Christmas time and there's a lot of bitterness and anger with each other. And we hold it up and you walk into that room and you can just feel the tension. And some people are so angry, so bitter throughout their whole life that it affects them physically. They're in the hospital. I know one person who's absolutely convinced that his mom died because she refused to forgive his dad. Now, I don't know whether that happened or not, but that person believes that. So sin affects our bodies. Sin corrupts our intellect, what we can understand. That's why we can't have moral, spiritual good. We don't think along those lines. We can't understand it. That's what it says. Someone of the flesh cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Why? Because sin has affected our intellect. We can't grasp what's in front of us because sin has corrupted that. Our emotions. Sin affects our motives, as I said earlier. We may do something that we look at as being good, but our motive is wrong. I'll go to church on Sunday morning. Why do you come here? So people will think well of you? Why do you come? I mean, if it's just to come so people will see I'm a good Christian, is that a pure motive? You see, that's the thing. That's the challenge here, is that sin affects us in so many ways. Sin corrupts our heart. Sin corrupts our speech because it is out of the heart that we speak. Sin corrupts our actions because our actions flow from our heart. That's what we see. Sin is completely, totally destructive to us in every way. Take a look at God's word again. Romans 3:11 and then 13 and 18. No one understands, no one seeks for God. That's me and you in our own flesh. Then it goes on. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's us. That's us. Merry Christmas, huh? That's us. It's describing sin's effect. And it's interesting because the first couple of verses are talking about how sin corrupts our relationship with God. No one seeks him. No one understands righteousness. And now it's showing how sin corrupts our relationship with others. The things that we say to others. Double meaning in words. Coarsely jesting. Putting someone down. Saying, well, your tongues are like asps. Things that are said. And we seek after blood. We're an angry people. I mean, think of all that bloodshed that has happened around the world out of anger in men's hearts. Just like I said, this world would be an absolute anarchy if God's common grace didn't hold back man's true nature completely. It'd be crazy. Because we don't seek peace, not naturally. Again, you say, that's not me. Yes, it is you. Yes, it is you. Sin negatively affects. Continues on in Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. Sin, our heart. Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. There's a sense of fear. And I want to praise God for what he did. I don't know if you notice this, but I always look for the little things to see God in and how he is knitting things together so I can praise him even more. Do you remember what Matt preached about last week? He had no idea that the very verses he was preaching on were going to be the verses that we were going to focus on prayer this week. Right after he was done preaching. That is God. that is God. And the point that he was making, one of the points about fearing God, is one of my points. And so I give God the praise because he's knitting things together. I'm not smart enough to do that. But God is. And look, his mercy is for those who fear him. His mercy is but for those who fear him. Sin negatively affects all of our relationships. And our sin nature resists believing this is about us. I'm not that bad, Dan. I do the best I can to follow the Ten Commandments. Did you know that there was a survey was made that the vast majority of people who say that can't even name the Ten Commandments? Can't even name them. I live by the golden rule, Dan. I live by the golden rule. Do you really? I mean, you think of the greatest command. Jesus, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, describing the first four Ten Commandments. And love others as yourself, the rest. Have you really, in your whole entire life, loved God with your whole heart, mind, and strength? Because I haven't. I haven't. I can't meet that standard. It's impossible. Love God like that and love others like I love myself. I don't do that. I love myself and help others love me more by hiding sometimes who I really am. So what happens is we see this picture of who we are. We need to hear this. That we are guilty before God in spite of the bad things we don't do. Because we can always find somebody worse than us. We are guilty before God in spite of the things that we don't do. Why? Because we've still broken the law. Right? It's kind of like a guy who steals your car. Right? He steals your car, they get it back, and he goes before the judge and he says this, "Judge, I think you need to leave me off." And the judge says, "Why?" He says, "Well, yes, I stole his car, but I didn't wreck it, and I didn't have any kind of relations with his wife, and I didn't steal anything else." Well, he's still guilty of breaking the law. It doesn't matter what he didn't do, it's what he did do. And that's why we're all guilty, because it's what we have done. We have broken God's law. And it doesn't matter what we didn't do, nor does it matter the fact that the good things that we may be doing from a human perspective. Because there's still this problem with sin and the other things we've done to violate God's law. You see, this section of Scripture uses a lot of words, and they're words like this: none, no one, all. And you are either included in that definition or God's word is lying. One or the other. Because it is very clear, all are unrighteous. No one seeks, none do this. And you're either a part of that or God's lying in his word. And I choose to believe God's word is right. So I'm included in that. And that's a picture of who I am in my flesh without Christ. And what's the root of all this? What is the root of all this sin and the vile fruit that comes from it? Well, Scripture shows us here. Scripture shows us. It's that we don't fear God. We don't fear his judgment on our sins. You look at the verses. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I got it up there. Verse 11. No one seeks for God. No one. And then you go down to the last verse in Romans 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why we're like this. No one seeks after God on their own. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of judgment. We don't have that in us. And what we do is we try to shift things if we do start getting it. Like, for example, there can't be a God. We got to believe that. Because if there is, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble if there is a God. So we want to believe there is no God, in order to protect ourselves from judgment that we know we rightly deserve. So, no, I'm going to believe. That's why this is practical atheism. No, I'm not going to believe there's a God. Or what we do is we fashion a God that grades on a curve. That's what we do. We change who God is so that we can do our sin and delight in our sin and still somehow make it to heaven. That God is going to grade on a curve. He's going to see all the good things that I do and forget about the bad. And so what we do is we fashion God in a way that we won't receive the judgment that we rightly deserve. We chase after these things. We're not attracted to seek God. And we don't fear God. We don't fear his judgment. And this is what I loved about Matt's message last week, is he's talking about a fear, and we're talking about a fear, not a fear that drives us away from God, but a fear that comes from response of being in his holy presence. We realize who he is. And so what happens is there's this awe and there's this respect for who God is. There's this dread of his judgment. There is a sense of honoring him for his works. We walk outside and we see all that's around us and say, this is God who created this all, and he created me. Woe am I. That's the picture that we see here. And it comes in and it says, we're accountable to God. No one else, to God. Because he is our creator, because he is our holy standard, and because he is the faithful judge. Take a look. Here's the verses. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. No excuses will be accepted. None. None. Well, but I didn't ever have a Bible. And what about those people that don't have Bibles? Scripture says God laid it on their hearts. They know right and wrong, and they reject it. They sin. No excuses. Every mouth is stopped. Everyone. But I wasn't raised a Christian. But I tried, but it didn't work. But God, no excuses. Every mouth is stopped. The whole world may be held accountable to God. That word accountable there is very interesting. It is the only time this Greek word is used in the New Testament. It means this: guilty and liable for punishment. Guilty and liable for punishment. Boy, this is a dark picture, isn't it? Wow. This is who we are. Not me, Dan. Yes, you. Yes, me. Without Christ, this is who we are. And what God did in his kindness is he gave us the law, and it revealed God's holy standard. He said, this is what you must meet perfectly, and we can't do it. It's got to be absolute righteousness, never sinning. And we can't do that. So what happens is it convicts us. And we stand and we say, I'm guilty. That's what the law does. It shows us what sin is and shows us that we're guilty. Yep, I've done that. Then you're guilty, Dan. And it shows us our guilt before God so that we see something. We see that we need a righteousness that's not our own. We don't have it in us. We need something we don't have. And we're in a desperate, desperate place. We need someone to rescue us, because there is no hope outside of that. That's the picture that's being painted here. And Paul took 3 chapters to do it, to paint the darkness of the situation that we're in apart from Christ. This is it. And there is no hope. There's nothing within you that can change this. You desperately need a rescue. Thank God for Christmas. Thank God for Christmas. Because that's what it's about. It's about the dark situation that we're in, the hopeless situation that we're in, and there is nothing we could do to get out of it. And by God's grace and God's kindness and God's love, he sent his son. He came to rescue us. He came to provide the righteousness that God required that we do not have. He met the standard that we can't meet. And he was punished for the sin that we rightly deserve the punishment. He took it for us. Christ came, the gospel says, and he lived the perfect life without sin. He met the requirement. And then he died. He was crucified for sins that were not his own. So God just didn't look the other way at our sin. You know, our little twisted motives that were sinful, he died for those. And I can't imagine what he had to go through because of that. Jesus came. There are some of the greatest words in the Bible in the next verse. Take a look. This is God's word. Romans 3, 20 through 22. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We know we're guilty. And then two of the greatest words ever in Scripture, but now. But now. We're in this desperate place. There's no hope. Where are we going to go? We're destined for separation from God, eternal punishment. But now. We see the grace of God breaking in right here. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest. Jesus. But now. Jesus. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who would believe. But now, the grace of God, the kindness of God being poured out on us. I love Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. This is the angel speaking to Joseph, Mary's husband. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. That's me and you. Right there we are in Scripture. He will save Dan from his sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. A virgin, that's not possible. We see fully God and fully man coming together in Christ. Right there, just as beauty. A virgin shall conceive. Impossible. Yes. That's why it's got to be God. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. You see, brothers and sisters, it's absolutely critical that we understand the law, that we understand our guilt before the law, and we understand the coming judgment that we deserve. We have to understand that. Or we can't grasp fully how amazing grace is. We can't grasp it. But when we see this picture of who we are and we see, God, your grace is amazing. It's amazing because here's who I am. This is a picture of who I am. That you would even speak to me is amazing. A holy God. But when we understand these things, what happens is grace becomes all the more amazing. And forgiveness becomes more incredible. And the love of God is so wide and so deep because we see who we are. That's why Paul was painting this picture. To show us who we were so that we would understand the depth of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. And we would stand in awe of God and worship him and praise him. That we would see our desperate need for the gospel. Wow, do I need the gospel? Wow, do I need Jesus? That's what God did. I think it is absolutely incredible that God knows our deepest hidden sin. Every one of them. Throughout our whole life. He knew them before we ever committed them. He knew them. Yet this great God knowing every vile detail of our lives, would choose us, would love us? That is amazing. Before we had committed a sin, before we were born, God chose you. He called you to be his own, and he knew exactly all the sin that you would do. Yet he decided to pour out his grace and his love and his mercy upon you. That is amazing. That is what brings forth worship in our hearts. That this God would love me. He'd want to spend time with me. But he does. And that's the love of God. And when we understand who we are without Christ, it causes us to break forth in our hearts to worship our God. Because we say, he chose me. He pours out his grace and his mercy upon me moment by moment and day by day. And he delights to be with me. That's my God. And he knows it all. And he still chooses that. That is amazing. Isn't that? That is wonderful. That he would love us. Wow. That he would send his son to be the righteousness that was necessary to spend eternity in heaven. That Jesus would die on the cross for us. He was born specifically to die. That's why one of my favorite pictures, if you ever run across it, please let me know, is a picture of, it's just like Jesus from here up in the manger, and he's like reaching up, and you can see in the painting the scars on Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, the more we understand the difference, this great chasm that's between us and God, and how great it is, how truly great it is, we won't really understand the depth of God's amazing grace. And so that's why Paul paints this picture, and he says, here's who you are, and yet, but now, God. And that's why, from this point on, I think the only thing we can do is worship God. How about you? I think we just need to worship him, that we would worship him from the depths of our heart, that he would do this. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we are guilty. You make it so clear in your word that we are guilty. And I pray, God, that you would cause a worship to come forth in us from the very depths of our heart. God, that it would be a worship that you are worthy of. As we see who we are, God, we are undone. And yet you called us by name. And you love us. So I pray, God, that you would cause a worship to come forth from us that is from the depths of our heart, something that you are truly worthy of. And that as we walk through this season, remembering the dark side of Christmas as well as Christ, all we can do is worship you and praise you. So I ask you now, God, to do a miracle in our worship as we lift up your name from our very hearts, for you are worthy. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.